You're cruising down the interstate when the driver in front of you suddenly hits his brakes. Traffic slows to a crawl as you sit helplessly behind the wheel searching for the cause. Sometimes it's a serious crash, but often it's just a minor fender bender or flashing police lights on the side of the road. But you know what the real cause of such a traffic jam is? Rubbernecking drivers. As this article says, the seemingly irresistible urge to gawk at car wrecks and other roadside distractions is a big problem. Then the backward traveling traffic wave keeps coming back. It keeps coming back so that the next driver has to stop, and then the next, potentially affecting thousands of vehicles. From the air, this article says, it resembles an accordion with gaps closing until the cars are bumper to bumper. And then the forward traveling wave is also slow, so that when you get to where the cause was, it's been cleared away and you have no idea why you had to go slow. There was a distraction, and everybody was affected by the distraction. There's a distraction that took place in the church. And this morning you're going to be tempted to leave with the illustration. You're going to be talking about bumper-to-bumper traffic and, oh yeah, that's the way I see it and so forth. You know, that's fine. But I want you to leave with the application this morning as well. I'm talking about the distraction that takes place in churches. It is so easy to get distracted. It is so easy to be distracted. It is so easy to ignore distractions when it involves somebody else. And folks, I want you to think of the word distraction. The title of the message is Your Pastor, Able to Be Devoted or Distracted? That's really what this passage is about. We think it's about deacons. No, it's about distractions, which brings in deacons as a solution to the distraction. The distraction from the ministry of the word is a problem. It was a problem in their day, the apostles' day, and it's a problem in our day. Distraction from the ministry of the word is a problem, especially for preachers of God's word. It can also be a problem for you, just simply trying to have your devotions and the distractions that come your way. The message today is not to benefit me, but the church, and to benefit future pastors, your future pastors, should you leave here, future pastors here. I will not always be here. So this is something you need to listen to. In this passage, the preachers so far could not be distracted from preaching and teaching. You couldn't distract them by persecuting them. You could not distract them by threatening them. You simply could not distract them. Their determination is summarized in chapter 5 and verses 41 and 42, the first two verses we read in our scripture reading this morning. But I want you to see this morning, folks, the problem of distraction from the ministry of the word in relation to three words. Let me just give them to you right up front so that you're not wondering right through this, okay? You've got points 1, 2, and 3. Roman numeral 1, 2, and 3. Here's the first word. Disciples. Disciples. The disciples in this passage are the source of distraction. The second word I want you to see is deacons. They are the solution to the distraction. And the third word, although it doesn't describe a group, it describes something about the group, and it's the word I want you to remember, it's the word devotion. And I'm going to want you to see there the significance of the distraction. So now that you know the outline and my propositional statement that I want you to see the problem of distraction from the ministry of the word in relation to those three words, I want you to see that these three words represent three groups of people. And the first group is the disciples. Verse 1 says, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied. This word disciples right here is the first time it's used in the book of Acts. It's used here in this chapter three times in verse 1, again in verse 2, and again in verse 7. And I want you to think of these disciples as this, learners of the word in the church, because that's what the word disciple means. It's a student, it's a learner, somebody who is learning. Really, that's what you are, and that's what I am. We are all disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are learning from the word. In the church setting, the word is presented by someone, and you are the hearers, therefore the learners of the word from the study that has taken place throughout the week. Learners can be distracted too. Three things I want you to see about these disciples, the source of the distraction. Number one, the increase of the disciples. Do you think that the number of disciples increasing can be a distraction? A source of distraction? The church is getting bigger, as it is here in Jerusalem. And it is here in Jerusalem. They have not yet been scattered, as will take place in chapter 8 and verse 1. They will be scattered because of the persecution that will begin to take place in chapter 8 and verse 1. But as you look at the first few words of verse 1, it says, and in those days. How would you describe those days in reference to the church? I would describe them this way. External opposition. There's opposition from the outside. Opposition from religious leaders. Arresting them, imprisoning them, threatening them, beating them. That's the opposition from the outside. Internally, what's happening in the church? Well, according to verses 41 and 42 of chapter 5, there's rejoicing and consistent, bold teaching and preaching of Jesus Christ. The number of the disciples is multiplying. But I want you to see, secondly, the culture of the disciples. There arose a murmuring, and then there's two groups of people listed here, the Grecians against the Hebrews. The Grecians, they call them Hellenists. These are Greek-speaking Jews, Jews who are speaking Greek, mostly born outside of Palestine. By the way, both groups are Jews. They're both Jews. And you need to understand that because they have not started giving the gospel to the Gentiles yet. So you've got the Grecians who are those Jews speaking Greek, and then you've got the Hebrews who are Jews speaking Aramaic, which is very closely related to Hebrew. It's the language Jesus spoke, Aramaic. Mostly born in Palestine. Now what happens when you get two different cultures together? And along with that, two different speaking groups of people. You tend to sit on this side and you tend to sit on this side. And you tend to hang out with each other. Why? Because you can understand each other better. You understand each other's culture and so forth. So it easily leads to misunderstandings. The increase of the disciples, the culture of the disciples, and then we see, thirdly, the neglect. The neglect of the disciples. You know something? Satan employs here one of his most subtle and effective tools. Murmuring. Grumbling, muttering, and the complaining that takes place in a church. It's one of his most effective tools. Just to find somebody you can gossip about to somebody else. It was the Old Testament Israelite practice resurrected. Because it's the warning that we see in 1 Corinthians 10:10, where the Apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You see, a church member may think that he or she is not being appreciated enough, or his kind or her kind is not being appreciated enough, and they begin to murmur. And when you see that word neglected there in verse 1, they were neglected in the daily ministration. It literally means they were overlooked. They were being overlooked. And the word does not necessarily mean wrongful intent. It doesn't mean that somebody was intentionally overlooking them. And yet, it kept on happening because it's in the imperfect tense. And there's no rebuke of anybody here. Did you notice that? Nobody's rebuked here. I believe it's because what is happening is unintentional. Somebody's being overlooked. But what you naturally do is gravitate toward those who speak your language and come from the same culture. The Grecian widows were being overlooked in the daily ministration. And you may want to write this word beside that word ministration. It's the word service. It's the word service. And that's going to be significant because later on we're going to see something where that word is used again. It's the Greek word diakonia. Can you kind of figure out where we get a word from that? Diakonia. Deacon. They were not being deaconed to. In the ancient world, widows could not survive without aid. That's why Paul gives his instructions in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5, to the young preacher Timothy. And he says this, now she that is a widow indeed, notice the word indeed, and desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. She's not a widow indeed, he explains in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if she has children and nephews. She's not a widow who should come under the umbrella of the church for aid. If she has children or nephews, they need to take care of her. Neither is she eligible for aid if she's under the age of 60. Read it there in 1 Timothy 5. Neither is she eligible for aid if she's been divorced and remarried. Neither is she eligible for aid if she has not lodged strangers. If she's never taken somebody into the, you know, somebody comes to the church and they need lodging and she never does it, she's not eligible for aid. Or if she has not relieved the afflicted. There's no identification of who is doing the overlooking here. It just says they were neglected or overlooked in the daily deaconing. Folks, it's false thinking that a church just runs itself. Someone has to run it or run her. So what is the solution as you would present it when you are identifying the problem here in verse 1? The Grecian widows are being overlooked in the daily service. What's the solution? Stop overlooking them, right? And let's all leave because we just identified the problem and stated the solution. But what haven't we done? Who's going to stop overlooking them? Somebody has to be responsible to make sure they're not overlooked. There has to be a mechanism employed to ensure that this overlooking does not keep taking place. Folks, this requires organization. And this is what is so often lacking. And if it requires organization, listen to me, it requires membership. Think about it logically. Who is going to be responsible? We have a visitor here this morning. We'd like to make you responsible from here on. Wrong. Or we have this person who comes every once in a while. Well, let's make him. No. There has to be membership. So the first word is disciples. And that's the source of the problem. But then we see the solution to the distraction. It's deacons. I call them the helpers of the word in the church. You've got the learners, the disciples. Now you've got the helpers of the word in the church. And folks, the first thing I want you to see about these deacons as the solution to the distraction is the origination of deacons. How did this ever start? Well, it starts right here. It is first mentioned right here in Acts chapter 6, the origination of deacons. You know, a lot of what the early church did was patterned after the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. Jewish synagogues had elders. Churches had pastors, elders, leaders. But the synagogues did not have deacons. It originates with the church. But the solution comes from the apostles. Then the 12, it says in verse 2, called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Who's taking the initiative here? The apostles, the 12, are taking initiative and they are organizing the disciples. Do you see the organization here? So they call them to themselves. And they say, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you. Now, who is given the right to look ye out? Who's supposed to be doing the looking around to see who's going to be eligible to be a deacon? It's the disciples. It's the membership. Where are they to look? Among you. Don't go down to the marketplace and find this guy who seems like he's got some good organizational skills and say, hey, would you like to be a deacon in our church? Look ye out somebody from among you. Membership. Folks, there has to be organized commitment, both for who does the choosing and for those who are chosen. This is not an office that's to be campaigned for. This is not an office where if a man is offended for being overlooked, that we say, oh, we're sorry he overlooked you. It's a good indication he's unqualified. It is also why nominations are not allowed to be made by immediate family members here. Because there's supposed to be people in the church looking out and suggesting people. And we're going to notice something here in just a minute about who these people are who are mentioned, who are selected. But the apostles gave the disciples the responsibility to do the looking for. By the way, that can also be stated this way. The apostles delegated the responsibility for looking for those men who are to serve in this way. And specifically, seven men. Not women. Specifically, seven men. So people say, well, Pastor, we don't have seven deacons in our church. Seven is not required. It's what the apostles stated that they required in this church of how many people? Anywhere from 5 to 15,000 people. Seven men. You know, you would think that in a church this size of seven men, I'm talking about this size, 15,000, if they could take care of that, three or four or five in a church our size could. It is what the apostles deemed necessary for the needs of this church. There's the origination of deacons. Then we see the qualifications of deacons. It's mentioned in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of, and then it says, of honest report. Now, let me state something here. Unfortunately, the office of deacon has, for some, become a grasping for power. In many churches, it's a grasping for position. It's a grasping for a look at me. It's a matter of pride. It's a platform from which men can steal hearts like Absalom did. Contrast that with men of honest report. That is, you must have confidence in their conduct. Seven more qualifications are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in that passage, it talks about some of those, that confidence, that they cannot, you do not put somebody in place who has not already proven himself. Of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, that he's not full of himself, but he's full of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the Lord's will. Full of wisdom, that is, this man has discretion, common sense administration of practical affairs. And then Timothy adds those seven other qualifications, which we will not take the time to look at this morning. But then you'll notice at the last part of verse 3 that the apostles say this, whom we may appoint over this business. So they work under whose authority? The apostles' authority, whom we may appoint. The apostles will put them in charge of this business, or literally of this need. Thus, they are under the authority of the 12 apostles. They answer to the 12 apostles. They don't use their position to presume, make executive decisions and so forth. They serve under the apostles. Now, folks, when men such as this who are qualified, when they begin to serve, their purpose is always accomplished. That is, when they're of good report, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of wisdom, their purpose is always accomplished. When it is not accomplished, there's something that's missing. and the qualifications. But we're going to see something here, that their main responsibility from the very beginning was to free somebody from distraction. That was their main responsibility. And when unqualified men serve, the pastor is even more distracted than if those men would not serve in the first place. Qualifications of the deacons. Then we see also in the last part of verse 3, the occupation of deacons. Again, it's worth that word need, to appoint over this business, over this need, a material responsibility to address the church complaints so that who doesn't have to address them? The apostles, the proclaimers of the word, the pastor. The word pastor is an office by its very name, episkopos, bishop, who holds an office of administration, that is, oversight of the church. Deacon, by its very name, and by the way, the noun deacon and its related verb refer to one who serves, somebody who waits at a table, on someone at a table. Deacon is an office of ministration, service of the church. That's the occupation of deacons. Listen to me. Problems arise in churches when deacons attempt oversight rather than what they are appointed for, which is service. D, the selection of deacons. It's given in verse 5. The saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. And now you have seven men's names, all Greek names. Are you seeing something that's kind of significant here? Who's doing the complaining? The Grecians. Who's appointed as deacons? All Greeks. Appointed by whom? The whole multitude. So the Aramaic-speaking Jews, who you could say have been the offenders, are included in saying, let's nominate and let's have seven Greek-speaking. That will be the best way to take care of a problem like this. They can communicate best with these widows. They know the needs of their widows. They know the culture of them. So it's not a jockeying to get a friend in position. It's not a jockeying to get a relative into the position. It's to meet the need. You would expect, to be fair, okay, let's get three Aramaic-speaking Jews, let's get three Greek-speaking Jews, and when those six get together, they can choose the seventh. Wouldn't that be fair? It's not what happens. But the qualifications go beyond the external, and they major on the internal. The three qualifications listed here, plus the seven later on that you find in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Of the seven men listed, whose names we've already said, something additional is said about two of the men. Stephen, a Jew by birth, full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Here's what we know of Stephen. In the very next chapter, he's murdered. Philip, a Jew by birth. You find him in chapter 8 evangelizing right after his fellow deacon is martyred in chapter 7. Later on, he's known as Philip the Evangelist in chapter 21 and verse 8. And then you've got Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, and Parmenas, all Jews by birth. So far, everybody's Jew by birth. But then you come to a man by the name of Nicholas who is not a Jew by birth. It's pointed out right here in the text. He is a proselyte of Antioch, not a proselyte to Christianity. He was a proselyte to Judaism who then got saved, and now he is a Christian. He is a convert from the Gentiles. There's the selection of deacons. And then we see, lastly, the presentation of the deacons in verse 6. The Bible says, whom they set before the apostles, that is the multitude of the disciples, took these men, these seven men, and they literally stood them before the disciples and basically said, these are the seven we have chosen. By the way, you see a kind of a polity here that is congregational. You don't see a hierarchy of, the apostles will do the choosing. They can be involved in that, but they told these people, we want you to choose. This was a formal ordination service to authorize the new office in the church. We did that years ago here at Westside, years ago. When we first chose our deacons, we had a formal ordination since they were the first deacons in this church. And it says that they laid their hands on them. The apostles laid their hands on them. This goes all the way back to Moses when he ordains Joshua in Numbers chapter 27, verses 18 to 23. And Moses lays his hand on Joshua. What is it? Is there some kind of power going from him down his arm into Joshua? No, it's all symbolic. It's a symbolic conferring of authority upon he who is to succeed. Or it's a symbolic conferring of authority where the apostles say, the authority that we have, we are now delegating to these men under our authority to begin doing what we need them to do this business, to take care of this need. And so you've got the deacons, the solution to the distraction. But then we get to the last. Devotion. It's the significance of the distraction. Here I want us to talk about the proclaimers of the word in the church. It's the apostles. Today it's pastors. They're distracted from something. What is so significant that the Holy Spirit saw the need to include this passage in Acts chapter 6? Two things about this devotion. Number one, the focus of their devotion. What do these men specifically say they need to be focused upon? What does the proclaimer of the word in the church specifically have as his focus? You'll see it in two verses. You'll see it in the last part of verse 2, and you'll see it in all of verse 4. Proper focus eliminates, prevents distraction. You know that if you're driving down the highway. And if that guy is on the side of the road and you're the first one to come to him, how do you prevent you from becoming a distraction? Don't rubberneck. Keep going. You're doing 75? Don't slow down to 65 and tell your wife, get the camera out. Look at that. Boom, boom, boom. Start taking pictures. You are now becoming a distraction. You are not devoted to focusing on what you're on the interstate to do, and that is to get out of the way of people. Right lane, if you want, don't stay in the left lane so people have to pass you on the right lane and so forth. When the 12 summoned the disciples in verse 2, notice their first words. It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. It is not reason. Notice something here, folks. Their first words were not about the obvious problem. The obvious problem is the Grecian widows are being neglected. Their first words are about the potential problem that could arise from the obvious problem. Are you following me? In other words, it is not reason for us to leave. This is the main thing. We should not leave the word of God to serve tables. That's the potential problem. It is not reason. Have you ever wondered why does it say it is not reason? It literally is a word that means it is not desirable. In fact, it's later on translated, and just a few verses later, as something else. And I want you to see what it's translated as, because I think this will help you understand it a little bit better. Look at verse 5. And the saying, say it out loud, please. Please, that's the word. That's the word used in verse 2. It is not pleasing. It is not pleasing that we should have to leave behind the word of God to serve tables. Not pleasing to do what? To leave behind the word of God. What is their priority? It's not that serving tables is beneath them. It's not. But it is a distraction from their calling. Folks, the pastor can either be setting spiritual food before people or he can be setting physical food before people. It's as simple as that. He's distracted if he has to do both. I translated this literally, not pleasing it is, having left behind the word of God to be serving tables. Well, the question I began to ask myself is this. It doesn't say to whom it is not pleasing, does it? Who is not being pleased here? If the apostles, the 12, begin to serve tables, who is not being pleased? It is not stated. Therefore, it's not pleasing to anyone. Let's think about that. It's not pleasing to God. If they begin serving tables and leave the ministry of the word of God, for that's not what he called them to do. He did not call them to serve tables. It is not pleasing to the widows, because although they might get their physical sustenance, all of a sudden they're going to suffer with their spiritual sustenance. It is not pleasing to the non-widows, everybody else who is a disciple, because in the same way, they may be getting physical food, but they're not getting spiritual sustenance. They're being cheated out of spiritual sustenance. And it is not pleasing to the apostles because it distracts them from the prayer and the ministry of the word, which is highly necessary. It is the focus of what they're supposed to be doing. The Bible speaks of the word of God as milk and meat. Some set the word of God on the table for spiritual nutrition. Where's the table in here? Figuratively speaking, it's what you're hearing this morning. The table has been set. The preparation has been taking place this week. Others set food on tables for physical nutrition. We have our potlucks here. You know, the ladies bring their food and their pots. And we have luck. When we start eating what they have in the pots. Preparation was necessary. How would you like it if I did both the spiritual preparation and all the food preparation? You would not like it. The more one is able to prepare meals in the kitchen, the better she gets at it. I love my grandmother's cooking. Well, she had years of experience. I love my mother's cooking. She had years of experience. I love my wife's cooking. Not so much at the very beginning when she tried to serve me cream spinach. She's never tried since. But she learned, and she's getting better all the time. The principle is this: you get better at what you do all the time. The more someone is able to prepare messages from the Word of God without distraction, the better he gets. Think about it this way. There's two kitchens in our church. One on the east end and one on the west end, where preparation takes place. One is for spiritual food, one is for physical food. You know what? When widows are neglected, neglecting is not to be excused. But neither is neglecting God's word to be excused. There is a solution. And the solution is deacons. We shall give ourselves continually, it says in verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer. That phrase, we shall give ourselves continually to, means we shall be devoted to. That's why I chose to say that this point is about devotion, the focus of devotion. We will give ourselves continually. We will devote. We will attach ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The apostles are saying, you cannot. It is not good for you. It is not pleasing to you, nor to God, nor to us, if we should leave the word of God and begin to serve tables. And now I want you to notice the two types of service that are mentioned in this passage. You'll see in chapter 6 and verse 1, there is the daily ministration of serving food. That's the diakonia that I told you about. Interestingly enough, you go to verse 4 and the exact same Greek word is there again. There is the continual ministry of the word, diakonia. Either a pastor is called to serve tables or he's called to serve in prayer and the ministry of the word, but he's not called to both. That doesn't mean he can't help. But I'll tell you something about a church plant is the pastor basically does everything from the very beginning, except cook. Setting everything up every Sunday. Setting every Sunday. Putting the hymn books out, setting up the table in the back. I'm talking about the school that we met in. With his wife and three sons. What happens when widows are neglected from the ministration of material things? What happened? Murmuring. Question. When pastors are distracted from ministration of spiritual things, what happens? You fill in the blank. You know, congregations don't want their pastors to take on an outside business and outside work, because that could be a distraction, and rightfully so. Yet it's okay to distract him because you forgot your key. It's okay to distract him to mow the church lawn more than anybody else because others don't sign up to do it. It's okay to distract him to shovel the snow, to clean off the front porch on Sunday mornings when there's bird droppings out there. It's okay to distract him on that. To complain to him about the facility issues instead of going to the trustees who have been appointed for that very thing. It's okay to tell him that it's too hot or too cold during the services rather than telling the head usher. Folks, do you understand the number of complaints that I get on an average Sunday about things that don't concern me, that should not concern me, because we have men who have been appointed for those very things? Nobody came to see me this week. Talk to a deacon. Pastor, where's such and such? Well, number one, why don't you call him? And then go to the deacon and say, where's such and such? Pastor, the toilet's overflowing in the bathroom. Well, tell you what, let me leave the pulpit and go back out there and fix it for you. I mean, this is extreme, I understand. But I think you're getting the picture. Someone left the lights on in the bathroom this week, Pastor. So you're telling me why? Pastor, there's a light that blinks every summer right up there. When are we going to get that fixed? When are we? In other words, when are you going to get that fixed? And then, when the preacher's trying to focus on preaching the word right before the service, then somebody comes up to him and says something that is very distracting. That could wait. And I understand the difficulty because it's hard to talk to the pastor when you really need to talk to him and you should be able to. But it's something I've tried to communicate to both deacons and trustees. Please don't distract me before I get up to the pulpit to preach with something that can wait for later. The focus of devotion is the ministry of the word. Then we see in verse 7 the fruit of devotion. When the pastor, when the apostles are able, and I'm not likening myself to an apostle, folks, don't get me wrong. I'm talking about the proclaimer of the word. That's what I'm likening this to, the proclaimer of the word. And in verse 7 it says the fruit of devotion. Three things take place. Three things. Here's first of all, the increase of God's word. It kept on increasing, and the word of God kept on increasing. Is that because there are deacons? Or is that because the pastor is able to focus? Both. And the increase in the number of disciples in Jerusalem greatly or very much. And here is something that is so interesting in the last part of verse 7. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. A great crowd of the priests kept on obeying the faith. And we look at this and go, wow, these priests, men are getting saved. These are not the priests like those associated with the Sanhedrin. These are the common lower class of priests like a man by the name of Zacharias. Remember Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, who was devout? I believe there were many priests in Israel who, when they heard the gospel from these men, when the apostles were able to preach to them, preach and teach the word of God to them, they were able to see Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. We have never been told this before. Thank you. And men were becoming obedient to the faith. Because, you know what? The 12 were not being distracted. We normally think this passage is about deacons, and it is. And so I appeal to the deacons and to those who are potentially deacons. But I also appeal to the disciples to recognize the deacons as those to whom you go for things of material nature. And I appeal to the deacons to remember your occupation, what you're here for. And for every man here to seek to grow spiritually in order to qualify as a deacon. But the passage is more than about deacons or disciples. It's more about devotion. When the disciples and the deacons fulfill the responsibilities, the pastor is not distracted from the ministry of the word for which deacons are to be a solution. And so that's why, as we're looking at this morning, we're asking the question, or I'm asking the question, your pastor, able to be devoted or distracted? Able to be devoted or distracted? You say, well, I'm not elected as a trustee or a deacon. I think every person ought to seek to qualify. And the qualification takes place, and the work doesn't just take place when you begin in that particular office. Remember what Paul said to Timothy. Appoint somebody who is already doing that work.